to the Corinthians. So you got 16 chapters. I'm looking in my pocket for my glasses. Oh, there they are. And Acts 18, if you look at Acts 18. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to know what we can apply. And this is some direct information to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Acts 18 is when this church began. Paul is the one that God used to start it. In Acts 18, you'll see in verse 1, okay, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Okay, that's the name of the city, the town. And there's where Priscilla and Aquila lived, in verse 2. Okay, so they came, you see in verse 2, that Priscilla and Aquila came from Rome, from Italy, because the Roman officials kicked them out. So that's what I was mentioning this morning about when they had a church in their house, they're really sticking their necks out. So he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And when they got booted out from a law where the KGB came in and ran them out of town or whatever, no doubt they were wondering, Lord, what are you doing? And God was getting them where he wanted them. Okay, verse 3, they were tent makers. That's what Paul was doing. In verse 5, Paul preached to these people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, some opposed him. Okay, then verse 7, there's 8, there are some people that were interested. And in verse 8, and in Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then Paul stuck around there, verse 11, for another year and 6 months. So that's how this church got started. Okay, and so then he takes off, you know, goes to another place, and then this group of people sent a letter to Paul and had some questions. Okay, so what do we do about this? So since it's a new church, you'll see that these believers are new babies in Christ. If you would, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, these ones were saved, but in chapter 3, verse 1, they are babies in Christ, so they're newfound believers. Paul said, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes or babies in Christ. Okay, we throw the I in there today. So that's the church that he's writing to. Now, they had the word carnal is carnivorous or carnival. Okay, so it's a place where you have characteristics of fleshly activity. And so these were carnal believers. They were baby Christians. Verse 2, he said, I fed you with milk, not with meat. Verse 3, ye are carnal. How do you know they're carnal? Whereas there's among you envying, strife, and divisions. Are ye not carnal? Okay, that's any nursery if you take any adult out. Just leave all the 2-year-olds in there. Okay, and all the parents get out. And, of course, it's going to be very kind in there. It's going to be neat and organized, and everybody's going to have a good time. You won't hear anybody yelling. It'll be just totally a perfect nursery. 2- and 3-year-olds. Right. Okay, and so that's the experience they were having in church. And their problem was, in chapter 11, verse 18, they didn't have a final authority. Chapter 11, verse 18. And first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So there's the problem, heresy. My opinion. Now evidently these people, this church, had four questions, four major issues that they were asking Paul, what do we do? What do we do about these? If you would, chapter 7, verse 1. So you have chapter 7, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Okay, so he went six chapters, and in essence was bawling them out, but for six chapters, and then in chapter 7, okay, "Now concerning what you wrote me." So in chapter 7, it begins with the word "now." In chapter 8, it begins with the word "now." In chapter 12, it begins with the word "now." And then 16 begins the word "now." So those are the four issues that the people in Corinth, this carnal church, this immature church, church filled with a bunch of immature people, not grown in grace, had four major issues, and these four major issues will still be issues in carnal churches today. Nothing's changed. Okay, before we get into those four major issues, okay, a carnal or gifted church, okay, that's what you'll see in there. And the four issues were divorce, remarriage, desertion, divorce, remarriage, idolatry, or another word is covetousness, spiritual gifts, and then giving, and giving, and then giving, and make sure you give. May give, and more giving. In order to keep his ministry going, you got to give. And that's the thing. That's the idea. So if we go back to the beginning, look at some of the major issues, and any of us that's been around in churches will know, okay, I can see that this is what's going on. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul basically, you don't want to say chewed them out, but he pretty much let them know your problem is, first and foremost, is that you have an improper exaltation of formal education. You got it too high. You admire education too much. You admire being an intellectual too much, and that's a temptation that we all have. It's a temptation that goes back to the Garden of Eden, because what did Eve take of the fruit? A desire to make her wise. Nobody wants to, be called stupid. They don't want to appear stupid to others, but that's just a misnomer, okay, because people can be educated out of their gourd. You can be so smart, you're stupid, okay? There's the second major compliment that I take from was a teenage girl in Colorado Springs, one of the youth kids, girls. She said to her dad, because they had a brother-in-law that went to college, and he, his pilot light got blown out. And so she said, "Dad, Mr. Hoffman went to college, and he's not stupid." Okay, and that was a compliment. I take that as a high compliment. Okay, can you imagine these guys at Purdue actually think it's intellectual to believe they evolved from a monkey? I think that's rather stupid. Dumb. But they want to think they're smart. And this is a temptation, okay, in the church today. An improper exaltation of formal training. If we would, chapter 1, verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Every new Bible changes that verse because they don't like these scholars, they don't like the idea that they look foolish in what they're doing. Okay, when we're out street preacher holding signs, people say that looks foolish. I agree, it does. It does look foolish. But so does a guy with his hair half blue this side and half red this side, and he wears a hog nose and he goes to the Redskin game and yell and scream because a guy is carrying a pigskin from one end of the pasture to the other end. And if that's the only difference is that they don't have cows out there that left cow pies. When my dad played football, they had the cow pies. And then they had the ruts. And when you're trying to catch a ball, you hit the plow rut and you about jam your leg because that's in the old days. Okay, but an improper exaltation of formal education. Okay, chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Chapter 3, verse 19. If a person has formal education, and again, we're not opposed to that, and God is not opposed to that. It's just that we don't want it to get us. Chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So, this is why at the state schools they use the word, the Greek letters, for their fraternities. Chapter 1, verse 22. They use Greek letters because the Bible is the standard. And it says in 1:22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So almost any all of us probably have heard of the name Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. Wise men. The three wise guys that didn't come to see Jesus. Okay, and two of those guys were sodomites. Okay, and so the Bible wants us to be educated, and the Bible does say that there's times where the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. But we always want to learn more and learn all we can, but that doesn't make a person smart. A person can have knowledge and not wisdom. And here's the dangers of formal education in that when a person teaches the Bible using the wisdom of man, the dangers are in chapter 1, verse 17, is it nullifies the gospel. It nullifies it. This is why if you and I as a born-again individual, you can go to a Methodist church, a Lutheran church, a Catholic church, and you could actually, truly hear the gospel presentation. It's there. But the way they give it, it's so highfalutin, it nullifies it. Chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It ruins it. It ruins the gospel. It's just like you're talking to the wall. And the exaltation of the scholar is always a dangerous thing. Chapter 1, verse 12, here's what people do. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And so they start saying, well, I believe Ruckman, well, I believe Gipp, or I believe Bob Jones, or I believe Pensacola Christian School. What school did you go to? And that's always a question. Okay, this church, I don't know which was between which pastor. I forget, a long time ago. Dad, remember when you had a survey and he was a deacon and the survey was asking the people, what are you looking for in a pastor? Do you remember which between that one was? And I was astounded that the answers were they need to have 4 years of Bible college, 3 years of seminary. 4 years of Bible college, 3 years of seminary. Whoa. 3 years of seminary? It better have 3 years of cemetery. Because a seminary, that's what kills them. 4 years of Bible college, depending on a college, but 3 years of seminary, oh man, oh man. Why would you want that? I mean, you have 1,000 guys going into seminary, and 999 will come out absolute apostates, and you might be fortunate if one didn't. And if you doubt that, just go around and start asking the preachers what's the kind of education they had. Okay, how about the School of Hard Knocks? He's got a pretty good teacher. And this is the problem. People will exalt the flesh more than they will exalt the Word. And that's the dangers of it. Okay, so in chapter 1 and 2, he gives the dangers of, he gives the comparison between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. In chapter 3, he gives us a preparation, the most important preparation each of us need to be ready for. Chapter 3, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. That's the most important day in the calendar. Okay, so he gives that about the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, he wants us to be good stewards. Of what? Chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. How many has ever heard that verse used in January where the church had a stewardship campaign? Yeah. Uh-huh. Why? Chapter 16, giving. A carnal church is always talking about that. Chapter 4, verse 2, yes, it is required that a steward be found faithful. Faithful in what? Verse 1. Verse 1, faithfully teaching the mysteries of God. And how many preachers have you sat down and just say, can you name 7 major mysteries that are found in the New Testament? Paul writes about them, the 7 mysteries we are to be faithful stewards of. And ask them, okay, I went through 4 years or 5 years of Christian college, 2 years of Grace, 3 years at Hiles Anderson. And if you would have asked me, what are the mysteries of God? I would have said, what are you talking about? I didn't know what they were. Not a clue. I remember reading the word mystery in the Bible, but I didn't know what they were, and for me to be a faithful steward of them, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, I wouldn't have known what that was. Joe Coleman is verses and hearing your verses in the Bible. He didn't teach anything about the mysteries of God. He taught about the resurrected body one time, and he asked the question to the class. He said, the resurrected body is like a harvest of a crop. And a stalk of corn, how many ears of corn is on a stalk? And I raised my hand and I said, 1. And he said, you city guys don't know anything. There's 6 or 7. Go out there and look. There's 1. Unless you have 2 small little BBs and one of them's a sucker usually. And this guy, you know, oh well. And there's a guy sitting in front of me. He said, you know, I walked down a cornfield. I only saw 1 per stalk. I said, yeah, that's the way it is. But didn't teach anything on the mysteries of God. So chapter 4, we are to be good stewards of the mysteries of God. What happens in a carnal church? Chapter 5. Fornication. And the fornication is not dealt with. And in fact, the fornication is usually glorified. We have a church that forgives. Oh, we have the grace of God. So-and-so sitting by so-and-so. Well, who's that? Well, that's his mom. Huh? Yeah, that's chapter 5. That's what's going on in church. A guy with his mom. Weird. But that's found in several places in the Bible. And that's what the heathen do. Goliath had four brothers, and four of his brothers, two of them, were his sons. Weird. Perverse. Okay? And fornication, what goes on in a carnal church? Pedophilia in the Roman church. Fornication amongst a fundamentalist. Yes, that goes on, terribly goes on. And a sad thing is it's not dealt with because the ministry is more important than doing right. Okay, and that's a carnal church. Chapter 5, he says that. In chapter 6, what goes on in a carnal church? Fighting. Inner fighting. And so he talks about that. And he says you need to take care of that stuff. Those are the issues of a carnal church. And if you just go around, unfortunately, that's what goes on. And the reason why is because they don't have a final authority. Now the seven major issues. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things you wrote me thereof. Okay, and the seven issues is desertion. Okay, husband and wife, one gets saved. Okay, and the one that gets saved is excited about his or her newfound faith and would like to see the spouse get saved, but the spouse wants nothing to do with it. And so if the spouse is willing to live with the saved individual and not get in arguments and fights and everything, he says stay married. But if the spouse says, I'm out of here, I don't want to hear anything about Jesus except for when I hit my hand with a hammer. I'm a worshiper of Astarte. And so I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. And so he says, I'm out of here. I'm gone. So what does that person do? That's what chapter 7 is about. Okay, and what Paul does in chapter 7, and I find this interesting, the issue of divorce and remarriage is a hot button issue amongst two groups of people. Matthew 19, who brought it up with Jesus? Pharisees. 1 Corinthians 7, who asked the question? Carnal Christians. So, several years ago, I had a guy attend Rensselaer Church, and he says, I judge a church on one issue. And I said, I would think final authority. And he says, divorce or remarriage. And as soon as he said that, I got me either a Pharisee or a carnal Christian. That's what I am, God, right in front of me. And time exposed him to be a Pharisee. And so that's how you know, by the questions. Now in chapter 7, Paul takes, he says, here's ideal. And then we'll work down to the lesser of two evils. Okay? Ideal. Don't get married. That's what he said. Paul said, ideal. Don't you ever get married. But he says, but if you want to get married, marry a saved person. And if you get in a fight, he said, ideal, and get in a fight, and you fuss it out. He said, work it out, but, okay, divorce. Let's say divorce takes place. Okay, back to the ideal is don't you get remarried. Don't get married. Don't get married. Just don't do it. But if you do, marry in the Lord. You see, and that's the process that he follows in there. But how many want the idea of, don't get married? Okay, and he has the stipulations of that in chapter 7. He writes about that, got 40 verses. And he portrays this to be a lesser of two evils down through the process. So verse 1, it's good for men not to touch a woman. Okay, there you go. And that's not talking about shaking her hand. Okay, any adult knows what he's talking about. And then he says, chapter 7, at the beginning, for I would that all men were even as I myself, single, and stay single. But If you can't do that, chapter 7, verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Okay, if you're married, seek not to be loosed. Don't look for a divorce. Art thou loose from a wife? Okay, if you've been divorced, seek not a wife. Especially on ChristianDating.com. Okay, or whatever. Okay, verse 20. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. You can see there's two different people there. And then he says, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, if a person is in a situation where it is second marriage, okay, they're going to have a hassle, most likely, from the previous party. And do you know what that's like? Okay, Paul likens our salvation to divorce and remarriage. Our flesh, soul, and spirit are all together. Okay, before salvation, we get saved. Our flesh is crucified. Our flesh is cut away from the soul. Our soul is remarried to the spirit, but we still have an issue with the flesh. And so that's how you have to look at that other party, is that's the flesh you still got to deal with. And sometimes the flesh is a real pain, and sometimes the flesh is cooperative. And so somebody gave me that idea a while back, and I thought, that's comforting, that's helpful. Okay, so that's chapter 7. So Paul reveals this first, second, third best is better than quitting, and forgiveness overcomes the past. Okay, in chapter 8, 9, and 10, he deals with the subject of idolatry. Now, idolatry in these cultures were, they actually ate things offered unto idols, where we don't have that here in our culture. But in our culture, Ephesians 5, verse 5 says, covetousness, which is idolatry. So in our culture, the idolatry would be the covetous more than anything. So chapter 8, verse 1, 2, and 3, especially verse 3, if a man love God, the same is known of him. I have learned that if I'm dealing with an individual, maybe witness to him, and if I hear a person say, well, I love God, I have learned with time that either they're trying to convince me or they're trying to convince themselves because their life doesn't show it. Well, I love God. Well, I'm happy for you. Okay? And I hope that individual would tell God that. I love you, God. But I don't go around telling people I love my wife. Okay, I would hope they would know that by my behavior, but I would tell her. So when a person says, well, I love God, well, good, I'm glad for your testimony. But in many cases, a person's life is really not backing that up. So this idolatry. Now, in this one, in chapter 8, and then chapter 9, and then chapter 10, you have the word moreover. So he gives an additional thought to the idolatry. And the additional thought is he's telling us, you need to read the Old Testament. And there are some things in the Old Testament that help us with our personal conduct. And we need to recognize that our personal conduct does affect people. Chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So the idea here is our conduct, hopefully our conduct would be a good testimony to others. And then chapter 70 throws more in there on our conduct and our personal relationships. The next issue they had was chapter 12, and that was spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Now, in the Gothard homeschooling thing, they took some of the spiritual gifts and they categorized and put them in 7 categories, which is not too bad. And then they kind of gave characteristics of these, which, again, wasn't too bad. It's a good starter, but I think you can go further than that. But still, it's you know, it was pretty good information. But the idea, what is a spiritual gift? It's a natural or supernatural inclination that a person would have that they can fulfill a task that God wants for them. Okay, for like, if a person is mechanically inclined, okay, so they can tear apart an engine, put it back together. They can figure that out. Okay, or if they're musically inclined. Okay, there are some natural abilities. Okay, I took chalk art class, and I asked the guy, do you have to be an artist to take the class? And he said, no, if you can write your name legibly, you'd be okay. I said, I don't know if I could do that. But I still took the class. And I actually surprised myself. One time I drew a picture with chalk, and I was like, oh, hey, the eye's even straight across. You know. Now, if I would have made an eyeball up here and an eyeball down here and called it modern art, I could have sold it for $1 million or something, put a little blotches on it. But an artist is somebody who's very precise, and they see the shades and the tinting and the angle, and it's, I admire people who are real good artists, okay? But people say you can't learn it. It's got to be natural. No, I believe you can learn it. You just got to work at it harder. My wife has proven that you can learn how to sing even if you don't have a bucket. She'll give you the bucket. You know, you can carry the tune in the bucket. But you can learn how to sing. Some of us, it's harder. Hit dog barks. But they do a good job. Okay, when you learn. Okay, and if you're naturally inclined, then you could catch on faster. Okay, but it doesn't mean that we can't learn to do those things. It's just we've got to work at it. So there are certain spiritual gifts in chapter 12 that he writes about. Okay, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians has some listed. Romans chapter 12 has some listed. And Ephesians 4 has some listed. And so the thing is find out your inclination. Okay, and then fulfill what the Lord has for you in that inclination. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. That phrase is found 7 times in the New Testament. The Lord wants you to know your gift. Okay, chapter 12 and 14 are the spiritual gifts. And sandwiched inside of that, gifts, is chapter 13, and that's charity. That's the chapter on charity. Chapter 14 is a chapter that tongue-speaking churches know nothing about. Chapter 14 is the only chapter in the Bible that gives the guidelines for speaking in tongues. Has anybody ever gone to a tongue-speaking church? Oh, you don't know what you're missing. They're entertaining. The one I went to had country and western music played for about an hour. The women sat down in front, facing the speakers, going, ah, shine, time, time, bow, time, blah, 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 blah. And I was in the back yelling, and you know, nobody could hear a word I was saying. It was entertaining. Okay, chapter 14 is the guidelines. What are the guidelines? Okay, if you get in a discussion with somebody on tongues, especially women, do they get riled up if you happen to point it out? I had a guy in jail one time ask me about it. He said his grandmother speaks in tongues, and he thought she was wonderful. What do you think of speaking in tongues? Oh, boy, don't ask. And so he said, well, I want to know. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. So I turned into the Bible, and fortunately there were bars between us, and I put it up to the cell, to the bars. I said, you read it. And I kind of backed up a little bit. And when he read it, the Spirit testified to what he read, and he got so mad, I pulled my Bible back, and he was trying to reach through the bars. He wanted to pop me. And I just said, hey, fella, I said, not my issue. You read what the Bible said. And you got to deal with it. Here's the guidelines, chapter 14, verse 27. If any man, okay, first off, in the Bible, only men spoke in tongues. There's not one record of any women speaking in tongues in the Bible. And the only men that spoke in tongues were the apostles in Acts chapter 2. The only ones. And maybe they weren't speaking in a foreign language. Maybe the people were hearing in a foreign language. But even at that, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. Two or three, most three. And that by course, they take turns. He speaks an unknown tongue, and then let one interpret, the person interprets. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. There's the guidelines. Chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So if the tongue-speaking movement is scriptural, they would obey those commandments. But they don't. They don't obey them. And I'll tell you what happens in these churches, because they're so fleshly-minded, is Satanists will come into those churches, full-fledged Satanists, and they will speak in an unknown tongue, and they will be cursing the church as they're speaking. We had friends in Pennsylvania. We're missionaries up to Alaska, and now they're back in Pennsylvania. They were in one of these churches, and the pastor spoke in Swahili. He didn't know the language. He spoke in Swahili. There was a missionary in the congregation that understood what he said. And they asked him, what did he say? He said, I'm not going to tell you. He should have told them. He said he was cursing the church. And that's why these unclean spirits lead these people to do it. Now, down in Rensselaer, Dahmer says in the past they had to deal with some of these issues, and some people are taught to learn this. One way you learn to speak in tongues, you say Coca-Cola as fast as you can, and eventually it will just come out. Like, isn't that real spiritual? I would say learn all the motorcycles. Honda, Kawasaki, Suzuki. You know, and get that going real fast. Or the eight names of hogs, swine, pig, hog, sow, boar, pig, goat, piglet. You know, and get that going as fast as you can go. I mean, that's just nonsense. And these people that speak in tongues, if they speak in tongues, have a good time. Just say, I have the gift of interpretation. Really? Wonderful. That's a blessing. Yeah, you just said, you just told these people you're going to give me $100. Man, I can't believe the blessing. I really need the money. I've been praying for that. But hey, if they can make it up, we can make it up. And then chapter 15 is an additional thought, moreover, and the additional thought is we can live the resurrected life. Isn't that a blessing to know the resurrected life? Okay, and then chapter 16, the last issue was about giving. Giving financially, chapter 16, 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So he gives the principles for proper giving, okay, and giving and helping out financially the true servants of God and the ones that are really have been given to the ministry. I mean, this last week, you know, I'd mentioned there's a fella in an island east of Africa that, you know, somehow got my email. I don't know how they get it. And so I just really felt impressed of God to send him a Bible. And talk about gratitude. He was just so grateful. And then I get a letter from somebody in California. 4-page letter. And it was, I'm asking you to send me a brand new lambskin edition of the Bible. I am on Social Security. I am living in this apartment, and I want a brand new. I'm thinking, man, that one went in file 13. And then I want in the Philippines. He wrote me, he said, anything, if you could just send anything, we'd really appreciate it. That's a different attitude to me. I would think if somebody's asking, why would you say in bold capital letters, brand new, soft and pliable lambskin edition. I think I'll take the cover off and send you the inside and just let you have that portion. And they even wanted their name engraved, imprinted on it. I was thinking, no, I'm not going to do that. I just decided, no. And maybe I'll face it a judgment. I don't know. That just kind of sort of bugged me. But there is one in the Philippines. If somebody want to be a part of that, I'd like to send another person some Bibles in the Philippines. Okay, we'll stop there. Just go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and thank you for your blessings, and thank you for what you've given us. And Lord, if somebody does ask for Bibles, help us to know your direction, to know your leading, and that you might help us to do what we can in our culture to be able to help somebody more poor in a different culture. In Jesus' name, amen.